Welcome to Community Bible Church. Our mission is to know Christ intimately and share Him lovingly. Lead Pastor Charles Cheddar concludes our Generous Church series as he explains to us the fundamental truth that what you sow, you will also reap from 2 Corinthians 9. For more information or to find out how you can be involved, visit cbcomaha.org.
Well, take your Bible and open it to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning and find your bulletin outline as well, or rather the message outline in your bulletin. Find both of those, and we want to take just a few minutes to review what we've been thinking about and studying about these last number of weeks. Today is the last Sunday in our series in a study we entitled The Generous Church. We've talked about giving and the resources that the Lord has entrusted to us, and a number of things. And those, the three things we've talked about so far up to today are listed for you at the top of your outline, just by way of review. So let's think about that before we jump into 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning, into this important passage of Scripture. Fundamentally, you have to remind yourself, and I do too, regularly, I suppose, that we don't really own anything. God is the owner of everything. And so that's where we began number of weeks ago, thinking about the fact that as stewards, we're called to utilize for the Lord's benefit and purposes the things that He owns and has entrusted to us. We don't own anything. This is such a fundamental and important principle that if we lose sight of that, I don't think anything else will really fall into place. It's kind of the foundation truth of everything else that we've been looking at. Secondly, my heart always goes where I put God's money. We've probably experienced this in our own lives, and certainly the Word of God verifies that truth. Right from the lips of Jesus, He told us that where we put our money, that's where our heart will go also. It's not the other way around. It's where we put our riches, our resources, that's where our interest or our heart goes. We saw this a couple of weeks ago when Tiger Woods was playing for the Green Jacket, right? And you had a guy in Wisconsin, an individual in Wisconsin, that claims to have never made a sports bet before in his life. He bet $85,000 that Tiger Woods would win the Masters golf tournament and get, I think, his fifth Green Jacket. Well, Tiger Woods hasn't won for what? Forever, for a long time, well over 10 years. He hasn't won a major tournament. Some thought he never would again. But this little $85,000 bet that the Wisconsin man gave paid off. $1.2 million he received for that bet. Now, I'm not encouraging you to make sports bets, okay? I'm just telling you what he did. And the reality is I can tell you that when Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and Sunday came of that Masters tournament, guess where that guy was focused? Wow. I mean, if he wasn't there, he was watching the television, wasn't he? He was watching every minute he could to see how Tiger Woods was going to do. Why? Because he had put his money there, his heart, his interest was there as well. That's true for us. You put your money into the things of the Lord. You invest them into spiritual things, into the purposes of God in this world. Your heart's going to follow. So if you want a heart for the things of the Lord, invest the resources that the Lord has entrusted to you into those things as well. Thirdly, we saw then a couple of weeks ago that as we came to understand more fully the grace of God in our lives, it would certainly encourage us to embrace a lifestyle of generosity. God is generous toward us. He's a gracious God. He's a generous God. He's a giving God. And so as we embrace that and come to understand the nature of God's kindness toward us, we in turn will be encouraged to be generous as well. God is always gracious and generous toward us. We should be the same. I read this past week, or actually I think it was 2 weeks ago, in the April newsletter that Lea Michele Sonius sent out. Some of you received that directly from them, and I do as well. And they wrote about a man who was living in Lesotho, which is the African country that is down by South Africa. In fact, in the tip there of Africa, it is completely surrounded by South Africa. And there you have Lesotho. And in the capital city of Lesotho, there's a man by the name of Esau that Lea Michele have come to know. And they heard his story. And they wrote about his story. and they said that he was carrying around this wooden flat full of stuff to sell, you know, items that he wanted to sell to make a living. And he walked around the downtown area of that capital city 6 days a week doing his best to make a living. They continue the story and they say, for the last 10 years, Esau has been supporting our partner radio station, Harvest FM. At the end of every working day, he climbs four flights of stairs in a dimly lit stairwell to the top floor of the building that is home to our station. Esau then joyfully gives his tithe, his gift, to help support the outreach of Harvest FM. The amount of in local currency comes to about 15 cents every day. Wow. In the last 10 years, Esau has given over $500, 15 cents a day. What a joy, they write, it was for Lee to join with the Africa by Radio Media Committee and the board of Harvest FM to honor Esau and thank him for his faithfulness. We thank God for Esau's faithful support of his Christian radio over these years. The Lord hadn't entrusted much in terms of earthly wealth to Esau, but he has been faithful in what God has entrusted to him. He's been laying up treasure in heaven, and he's a wonderful example to us. And he certainly must have some appreciation for the grace of God in his life for him to respond in this way and be generous as well. We saw that from the passage, actually, that we have our Bibles open to, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And we come back to that passage for our last time in our study as we think about the generous church. You have your Bible open to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. These are two chapters, 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, that are the most well-defined chapters in all of the New Testament concerning giving. You can't find any place else in the New Testament that has so much information about giving. And Paul uses the verses we're going to look at today to encourage the Corinthian believers with a fourth principle. And that principle today is wrapped up in the words of Randy Elkhorn when he said that it is not God's desire simply to raise our standard of living, but he's entrusted us with riches, earthly riches, to raise our standard of giving. And we want to look at that today in the lives of the Corinthians, but also in our lives as well. Verses 1 to 5 of 2 Corinthians 9 really give us the background. So before we come to that sixth verse, let me read verses 1 to 5. You follow along in the translation you have. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible this morning. The Apostle Paul writes to the believers in Corinth, and he says to them, "For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely, that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead of you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness." Now, in these five verses, you have the background to what Paul is going to share. It's helpful for us to understand what's taking place. Paul, of course, came to Corinth and established the church there. And as he went on his missionary journeys, he took opportunity to write to the Corinthian believers. We have two of his letters. He wrote probably as many as four. We have two of them. We know them as 1 and 2 Corinthians. And in this letter, we know as 2 Corinthians. He talks about his relationship with them. And he talks about how he used them as an example of someone who was anxious to give toward a particular project that was close to the heart of the Apostle Paul. And that project, that offering, that emphasis was for the Jewish believers living in Jerusalem that were experiencing a time of poverty, a time of famine, a time of need in their life. There was great need that the church in Jerusalem had. And Paul took it upon himself, he and his team, as they traveled around to talk to the other churches, to encourage them to send an offering or be a part of sending an offering to the believers living in Jerusalem. That was important for Paul because it not only was going to be a way of helping to meet the physical needs that these believers had, but it would be Gentiles ministering to Jews. It would be a demonstration of love. It would be a demonstration of the oneness of the church. All of these things were a part of Paul's hope that believers outside Jerusalem would be a part of this offering, the special project, if you will. And when the Corinthians heard about it, apparently from Paul's words, they jumped in. They said, oh man, we're going to be a part of that. We want to do it. We're anxious to do it. Paul even used their attitude, their anxiousness to be a part of it, to encourage the churches in Macedonia, in a different province. Achaia is the province where Corinth is. If you go north, you come to Macedonia. And the Macedonian churches heard about the interest and the anxiousness of the Corinthian believers to give, and so that encouraged them and spurred them on to give. Even though they didn't have a lot to give, they gave out of their poverty. And they were an example, of course, as well, that Paul pointed people to. But the Corinthians evidently hadn't followed through. A year had gone by, and they still hadn't gathered the offering and made it ready for the Apostle Paul. And so he's going to send Titus and a team to Corinth ahead of his coming, so that when he gets there, possibly with some Macedonian believers as well, everyone won't be embarrassed by the fact that nothing's happened so far. That's the history. That's the background to what we want to think about today. As we come to the sixth verse, we come to a couple of paragraphs that help us to see what will be true when we are generous with what God has entrusted to us. There's three things that the Apostle Paul mentions. One, we will be enriched. Two, the needs of others will be met. And three, God will be glorified. Each one of those comes right out of this passage of Scripture. It's good for us to give, Paul says, because, well, it enriches us. It brings a blessing into our lives. Secondly, it meets the need of others, i.e. the believers living in Jerusalem. And then ultimately, of course, it gives praise to God. Let's look at these three. Verse 6 begins, as Paul says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly also reaps sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Here's a principle. Paul begins in verse 6 by stating a principle. Then he's going to draw some conclusions in verses 6 through 10 based upon that principle that he stated. The principle is if you sow bountifully, you're going to bring in a harvest. You're going to reap bountifully. But if you sow sparingly, well, your harvest is going to be very little as well. Think of the sower, right? In Jesus' day, they would have simply had a bag around their shoulder, and they would have sowed by hand, and he would have reached in, the farmer would have reached in to the bag and thrown the seed and taken a few steps and thrown the seed and taken a few steps and thrown the seed. Imagine if the farmer was sowing very sparingly and he was sowing like this. Well, what would that actually bear? It would be a very bare bones harvest, right? It's a principle that is easy for us to acknowledge. It's not just true for the farmer who's willing to put seed into the ground and then tend that crop so that in harvest time there will be a bountiful harvest, but the same thing is true spiritually, Paul says. As you have that attitude toward the things that God has entrusted to you and you are generous with them, there are blessings that come back to you. In fact, the New American Standard translates the word in verse 6 bountifully twice. But if you have marginal readings like my Bible, you'll notice that literally Paul says with blessings. Bountifully means with blessings. As you generously use what God has entrusted to you for the purposes of God in this world and you give it away generously, it actually comes back to you. Not necessarily in financial wealth, but in the blessings that God brings into our lives. And Paul acknowledges that in this principle. And then he goes on in verses 7 and following, and he draws some conclusions. Look at how he says in verse 7, which is maybe the most familiar verse in this particular passage of Scripture. He says, "Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, there are actually four parts of that verse. We know the last one, God loves a cheerful giver. But there are four actually that are important to note. Notice how Paul begins when he says, "each one." There are four important phrases or truths that he draws from that principle. And the first one he mentions is that each one must do as he has purposed in his heart. Those words are actually repeated by the Apostle Paul in other places in 2 Corinthians or in 1 Corinthians as he talks about giving. It isn't my responsibility to determine what you're going to give or your responsibility to determine what I'm going to give. That doesn't mean we don't have a role in each other's lives to encourage each other to be mature and to be righteous in this aspect of Christian living. We do. Appropriately, we do. But each one must decide in his own heart. Christians are to give. That's what Christians do. There apparently aren't any exceptions in Paul's mind. He doesn't say most of you are to do this. He doesn't say many of you are going to do this. He doesn't say those of you who don't have any debt or don't have any school debt, those of you who think you're rich, those who have extra. He doesn't put any qualifications on it at all. He simply makes the statement that Christians give. Followers of Jesus Christ do this. Each one is responsible to do it. There are no exceptions. We don't all give, of course, the same amount. We're not able to do that, but we can all participate in giving. We said, I think 3 weeks ago now, that 4 out of 10 church attendees don't give anything to their church. Another 2 or 3 out of those 10 give very, very little. So Paul's words here encourage us to see that each one of us have a responsibility with what God has entrusted to us, whether we're young or old, whether we live on a fixed income, or we have, you know, all and many various sources of income. At whatever stage of life we're in, Paul encourages us to participate in giving. Each one, he says, must do just as he has purposed in his heart. There's the second key phrase. Just as he has purposed in his heart. To me, that implies thoughtfulness. That implies a plan. That implies thinking it through, knowing what I have, knowing what God's entrusted to me, knowing what I'm going to need to meet the needs of my family or my own life, and then to understand what I'm able to do beyond that. It requires thought. It requires thinking. It requires a plan. I suppose there is a place for spontaneous giving, right? There is a place for that. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's encouraging these believers, each one of them, to carefully think about what they're going to give to this special project, this special offering that is going to go to help these believers that live in Jerusalem that are in a desperate place. How can they help? He wants them to think. He wants them to plan. He wants them to prepare for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul is writing about the same thing. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints," that is the saints in Jerusalem, "as I directed the churches of Galatia, so I do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collection be made when I come." Clearly, thinking and planning is on the heart of the Apostle Paul. This is what he wants to encourage each believer to do. And so while there may be a place for spontaneous giving, it's hard to imagine that we will be generous believers consistently throughout our Christian walk if we don't think and prepare and plan for that. Don't be spontaneous. Think it through. Plan it. And determine in your own heart what you believe God would have you to give. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. Notice the next phrase, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Not grudgingly or under compulsion. Voluntarily. It's not my job as your pastor to coerce you or to manipulate you emotionally, psychologically, intellectually, spiritually, or any other way to give. I want to encourage you to give, just as the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, encourages us to give. But there's no pressure here. This is between you and the Lord. Each one in his own heart determines and gives voluntarily, not grudgingly, not under compulsion. Certainly, Paul's words here don't mean that you only give when you feel like it. I mean, there's probably times in our Christian life where we have a wide open door to share the gospel with someone. You know, whether it's our hairstylist or barber, our neighbor, a friend or a relative, a coworker, somebody we are just meeting for that moment in our life. And yet there is the wide open door to share Jesus Christ with that person. But you don't feel like it. Well, we wouldn't say, well, that's okay, then don't do it. No, we would encourage you, wouldn't we? We would encourage one another to walk through that door of opportunity, even if you don't feel like doing it, because you know that it's an open door to share Christ with someone, and the Word of God tells us that God's heart is that we live that way. So we want to be obedient to that. We don't always feel like loving one another. You don't always feel like loving me. I don't always feel like loving you, but we do it. Why? Because we know that we are to love one another. It doesn't matter if that particular moment we don't feel like doing it. We may not feel like reading the Bible, but we pick up the Bible and we read it because we know we need to. Well, the same thing is true about giving. The principle isn't here, give voluntarily or don't give at all. Sometimes you might hear people say that, right? If you can't give voluntarily, well, just keep your money. Well, I would suggest to you that that's not the way to think about it, and that's not what Paul is writing about here. You may not be in a place of spiritual maturity so that you think properly about the resources that God has entrusted to you. If that's the case, then you might say to yourself, I don't really want to do this. You haven't come to the place where you've experienced joy in giving. But you should still do it because you know that this is what God wants you to do. It isn't give voluntarily or don't give at all, but rather as your heart is convinced of what you believe God wants you to do, you are to do it willingly, voluntarily. No one's twisting your arm. No one's forcing you to do it. You alone will stand before Jesus Christ at the Bema seat one day, and he will examine what kind of a steward you were. That'll be true in my life too. Don't do it grudgingly or under compulsion. And then the last phrase of the verse is the most familiar part of the verse, for God loves a cheerful giver. You may have heard before that the word translated cheerful here, which means gladly, we get our English word hilarious from this word. So God loves a hilarious giver. Well, we maybe wouldn't translate it that way. I don't know if any of our English translations do. But God loves a giver who's happy to give. That's what delights God, is when one of his children gives and that child is pleased, that child is happy, that child is joyful to give. God delights in the believer who delights in giving. And that's simply what the verse says. He loves a cheerful giver. And why does God love a cheerful giver? Well, the verse doesn't tell us why. But as you pause and ponder that question, why does God love a cheerful giver? It doesn't take you too long to figure out the answer, does it? God loves a cheerful giver because he himself is a giver or a giving God. And he takes delight when we are like him. And so when we give, it delights the heart of God because we are demonstrating in our character, in our attitude, in our actions, a likeness to him. Randy Elkhorn highlights this in his larger book on money and possessions when he says, suppose the Lord wanted to reach the world for Christ and put an unprecedented amount of suffering people. What might you expect him to put in the hands of his delivery people? If you read chapters 6 and 7 of the little book that we've been reading by Randy Elkhorn called The Treasure Principle, I think it was in these last two chapters that he talked about likening what God has entrusted to us like we would entrust a package to a FedEx delivery company, right? We would be appalled if we found out that the person who picked up our package and was supposed to deliver it to its address kept it for himself. He knew what it was, and he decided he was just going to keep it for himself because he wanted it. He would enjoy it. He would benefit from it. We would be appalled at that because that's not his job. His job is to take it and to deliver it to the addressee. Well, Randy Alcorn uses that kind of an illustration and thinking as he talks about this very same concept in terms of what God has entrusted to you. What would you suppose God would do, he writes, if he wanted to help suffering people minister to people around us? Exactly, he says, what he has put into our hands, unprecedented wealth. God graciously provides for you so that it can be an investment in eternity. So if God is speaking to you about giving today, don't postpone it. Lots of things could change, but why not set a finish line so that everything above the amount that God provides for you that you feel you really need is to be invested in eternity. Set a standard of living. And don't go beyond that so that you can give more and more away. God loves a cheerful giver. Four very important phrases and truths about giving in that one little verse. Paul continues then, and notice what he does in verses 8, 9, and 10. He talks about how we can do this. He answers the question, how can we give generously? If God loves a cheerful giver and a generous giver, and he's entrusted stuff to us so that we can in turn turn around and give it away to help others around us, how can we accomplish that? How can we do it? Verses 8, 9, and 10, notice what he says. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. And then he quotes Psalm 112, verse 9. And he says, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. That's a quote right from Psalm 112 and verse 9. And if you go back to Psalm 112, you'll discover that Psalm 112 is all about the man or the woman who walks in fear of God. What does it look like when a man or a woman fears God? Well, one of the things they do, evidently, is they scatter abroad, they give to the poor, the righteousness of that person endures forever. He concludes in verse 10, and he says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, that's God, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Notice the focus of these verses, 8, 9, and 10. The focus isn't on, well, Corinthian believers, you can do it. Paul doesn't say, God wants you to be a generous giver. He loves a cheerful giver. Now go out and do it. That's not what Paul says. Verses 8, 9, and 10 do not even make reference to the Corinthian believers as the ones who are going to accomplish this wonderful thing in their lives. He begins by saying what in verse 8? God is able. God is able to do it. God is able to do it. If I want to give in that way, then God delights in that, and he will accomplish it in our lives. Now, it's going to be through us. It's going to be through the choices we make, but God is going to enable us to do it. I want you to look at those verses again and note in verse 8 how many times all or every or everything is referenced. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Wow. Talk about repetitious. Talk about driving home a point. It isn't cheddar that's going to do this. I'm not going to accomplish it. God is going to accomplish it as I have a heart to use the things that he's entrusted to me to help other people, to further his purposes in the world, instead of just taking care of me, instead of just doing the things that I want. When I purpose in my heart to use what he's entrusted to me in that way, when I live in a righteous way in that way, God is going to accomplish it. He'll bring it to pass. He will enable us to lay up treasure in heaven. Well, that's what giving does. It enriches us. It benefits us. It blesses us. But it also, of course, meets the needs of people. And so that's where Paul goes next. The second thing is true. The second thing that is true when we give generously is that people's needs are met. Verses 11 and 12. Notice what Paul says. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. In these two verses, he begins in verse 11 by saying that you will be enriched in everything. Why? Why does God choose to give you or to give me material wealth? Paul tells us here. The New American Standard translates it in verse 11, for all liberality. It's not very easy to understand, is it? Last thing we want to do is be liberal. Well, actually, you want to be liberal in your giving, right? You want to be liberal in your giving. Liberality is what? Generosity. So if you have a different translation than the one I'm using today, you'll find that it's a little easier to grasp. For there the Apostle Paul clearly tells us in the NIV translation, the New American Standard, if you have that, verse 11 reads like this, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Oh, that's why God has entrusted so much to me, so that I in turn can turn around and give it away. Like the FedEx package. We give it to the driver. He's supposed to take it to the destination because there's someone that it's intended for over here. God gives it to us so that we might in turn meet the needs of people around us. I take it those in the body of Christ and those outside of the body of Christ. There's no reason to limit it in any way. He gives it so that we might in turn be generous. The English Standard Version, the ESV, which some of you carry, reads generous in every way. He gives it to us so that we might be generous in every way for all liberality. Why does God entrust us with so much here in the United States of America? It's so that we might, in turn, use the resources he's entrusted to us for his purposes in the world. That's why. God gives so that we can give. He gives so that we can give. There's a second thing that takes place, however. And he touches on it here in these verses and then elaborates on it as he talks about how our giving gives praise to God. For in that 11th verse, 12th verse, he says, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints. As you give to this offering, Paul says, you're not only going to meet the needs of the saints in Jerusalem, but look at the last part of verse 12. It is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. People are going to give thanks to God for what you've done. People are going to give thanks to God for what you've done. In recent weeks, we gave you the opportunity as a church to give toward flood relief right here in our own community, in our own state. And you did that. And we received an offering. And we determined to take the thousands of dollars that were given by us as a church and to send it to the Alliance Church in Fremont, Fremont Alliance Church. This past week, I received a handwritten note from the pastor. I've never met him. His name is Pastor Tom. That's how he signed his name. I'd never met him. But we sent our offering to that church so that they might use it in the lives of people that are directly impacted right there in the Fremont area with the gifts that you've gave. And it was a beautiful note that simply gave praise to the Lord and gave thanks to God for us. I mean, he was thanking God that the people of Community Bible Church had enough of a heart for suffering people right here in Nebraska who are undergoing this flooding disaster. And he's then able to take the resources that we've entrusted to him to serve and meet the needs of people. And I imagine, just in my own mind, that there might be a conversation that goes something like this. Well, we're able to give this to you because the people at Community Bible Church in Omaha took an offering, and that's where this money's coming from. They gave it to us, and we're giving it now to you. And what are they going to do? Well, if they're a believer, they're going to give thanks to God for Community Bible Church. They're going to give thanks to God for the Alliance Church in Fremont. If they're non-believer, who knows? They're impressed with the love and the care and the concern of God's people. Relationships are deepened. Certainly, the Apostle Paul was mindful of the relationship that the Corinthian believers would have with the believers in Macedonia. He encouraged the Macedonian believers to give, to have the anxiousness, the desire to give, just like the Corinthian church did. And then he turned that around and he said, now, Corinthians, follow through on what you initially committed to, because the Macedonian believers have given out of their poverty. You can give in the same way. Relationships are affected. When you give to someone, you have a heart for that person. You pray for that person. You're impacted by that person. Paul's certainly mindful of those things as he shares these verses. Look at the last portion then. It not only is good for us, it's not only good for the people around us that we give to, but lastly, fourthly, or thirdly, it results in praise to God. God is praised. Verses 13 through 15 of 2 Corinthians 9 read like this. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality, the generosity of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Do you see the relationships that are built into that verse? But Paul concludes here by reminding the Corinthian believers that as they give in this way, not only are needs going to be met, but God is going to be praised. If you have the New International Version, those verses read like this. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. God will be praised. That takes place as I give, needs are met, and of course, blessings come into my own life as well. You know, as I reflect back over the years of my giving to the purposes of God around the world, I realize that I'm continuing to grow in this area of my life as well. And the Lord has on occasion put these brilliant examples of generosity before me. And maybe you can think of things like that as well in your own life and experience. But I certainly can. I can highlight probably two or three times in my life when the generosity of people toward me was so impressive and has just so impacted me and encouraged me, of course, to be generous as well. I've shared these with you, and I share one of them with you again. 5 years ago, Lydia was going through breast cancer treatment. She was on the very end of those treatments. And that was a time when we sent a team over to Asia to teach in a country that is closed to the gospel in the sense of allowing people to come in and teach in an open way. And we have, over the years, sent teachers to this particular country, and they've been able to teach and pass on God's truths to church leaders, pastors that come from underground, unrecognized churches, and for a week these teachers spend time with those students and teach them. I had the opportunity to go that year, and I taught on eschatology along with the others that went as a part of the team. And at the end of the week, something remarkable happened that maybe as I grow older, I'll eventually forget, but it's pretty vivid in my thinking 5 years later. At the end of that class, as we wrap things up, one of the individuals came forward. Of course, he didn't speak in English, but through the translator, he told me that the class, being aware of the circumstances that my family was going through with Lydia, wanted to give a love offering to me. And I thought to myself as I listened to the words of the translator, well, I don't need a love offering from you. I didn't say that, of course, but they handed me this envelope. At the time, it was full of their money that they had generously given to me, a person they hardly knew. And this is what it said. The translator recorded it for me, translated it. Thank you for gave up time to be with your family in this special time of need. Came to, and then they mentioned the country, for the sake of the gospel. We see great love from above through you. We want to bless you and pray for you in the name of the Lord, Emmanuel. We pray for Lydia's recovery. Hope to see her serving with you together. Enclosed is our love offering. And as I talked to the individual that was our contact person, in the next room following that, I said, with tears in my eyes, actually, I said, I can't take this. I don't need this. They need it a lot more than I need it. Can you return it back to them in some way? It ended up being about $760. American funds. And he said to me, no. And he was like, right out of the scriptures, he said, they've given out of their poverty to you. You take it. And it was like, man, I walked out of that room and I thought to myself, oh, to be a giver like that. Oh, to be a giver like that. It's interesting, isn't it, that people that oftentimes we would consider to be very poor and to have very little in this world's wealth often end up being the most generous people we know. And that was certainly true for them. I want to leave you with five words that I hope will encourage you. To take some steps, some next steps, as our study here comes to a close. The first one is prayer. I want you to pray. I believe that if you ask God, not just to make you a generous giver, but to be a faithful steward, that he certainly will enable you to do that. That's his heart's desire. You know you can pray that with confidence because that is his desire for you. So pray. Secondly, grace. Grace. Remember God's grace. 2 weeks ago, out of 2 Corinthians, we looked at that. Pastor Seth shared about that and how as we understand grace, it enables us to be generous. It's interesting that the word grace actually begins these two chapters and it ends these two chapters. Chapter 8, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 1, begins with this understanding of grace. When Paul says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. He was talking about their offering. And it ends in chapter 9, verse 15, where Paul ends this with this wonderful phrase, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Speaking, of course, of Jesus Christ, our Savior. The word thanks is the Greek word charis. It's the word grace. He begins chapter 8, verse 1 with grace, and he ends chapter 9, verse 15 with grace. Grace be to God for his indescribable gift. Third word, faith. faith. You're going to have to, and I will as well, learn to trust the Lord that he's going to meet our needs when we give away what we think we might need. We might ask the question, what can I reasonably give? And we might be able to answer that pretty quickly. What can I reasonably give? Well, I can give this much because it's not really going to impact much for me. But there's a second and a third question that I would encourage you to consider. The second question is, what could I reprioritize and be able to give? What could I change in my life so that I might be able to give more? Well, that's a more complicated question. It requires a lot more thought. And a third question, what could I rely on God for as I exercise faith? Believing he wants me to be a generous giver, what could I rely on God for? Three pertinent questions for us as we conclude our study. Word number four, decide. Decide. There has to be some kind of plan. You need to put it in place. Decide what you're going to do. And if you're going to do nothing, well, that's your decision. But I hope that you will really embrace these 4 weeks and you will consider what God would want you to do. Not for the sake of the capital campaign. My friend, that's very secondary. What's a lot more important is that you and I are going to be able to stand before Jesus Christ at the Bema seat, and he's going to be able to say, well done. You've been a good steward. You've been faithful with what I entrusted to you. And word number five, or two words, I guess, is do it. Carry it out. Begin. Put feet to your plan. Father, I thank you for Community Bible Church. I thank you for a church family that loves to listen to the teaching of God's word and loves to apply it, to carry it out, to put it into action in their lives. And I pray that the Spirit of God would enable us to do that in this important aspect of Christian living. We might understand what you've entrusted to us is so great, and then we might understand what a wonderful opportunity you've given us to lay up treasure in heaven. We might use the things that you've entrusted to us, yes, to meet the needs that we have, but also to give generously to those around us. And Father, to your purposes in the world, so that you might be honored and glorified. We give praise to you for your good plan in using us in this way. Help us to understand it, think it through carefully, come up with a plan, and carry it out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you would like to listen to this message again or subscribe to our podcast, visit cbcomaha.org. Thanks for listening.